Philippians chapter 3 and I could have picked a not that we planned this at all because we generally don't, but I could have picked a way for Charlie to open up this morning. We've been talking about her friend, this funeral she attended, and about that moment when we meet Christ, about that moment, and at that moment how, you know, things become clear, and how we focus so much on the here and now, and not for eternity. But we're going to get there as we go through Philippians 3, and I just want to read through this first part. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again. And it's a safeguard for you." I like this. He's like, obviously he's written to the Philippians before, and the other letters have been passed around to the churches. And some of the same things that he's written about, right, says finally. Another parenthesis says furthermore, which makes you want to look back and see what he's talking about. He's talking about living a life of thanksgiving, living, having an attitude of gratitude, living a life of prayer and constant connection to God, about how persecution can actually advance the gospel, about how we need to be more like Christ in humility, as Christ humbled himself to be a person, to be a man, and even to be a servant, to a death on a cross. All these things we're going to emulate. But then he says, finally, it's no trouble for me to write these things to you again. And he says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For as we were the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, the glory of Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Okay, who is he talking to? He's talking to some religious leaders, ones who got called the Judaizers at the time. And right up to this point, for thousands of years, the people of God have been the Jewish people, have been the Israelites, have been those descendants of Abraham and Jacob. And now Paul is this apostle to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people, people like us. And some of the Judaizers don't like it because they haven't had to grow up doing all the same things, following all the same rules, going all, through all the same classes and learning that they have. And so they're a little bummed out about it. Now, the beginning of this whole process, especially for the male, the beginning of the process is circumcision. That's the beginning of becoming a proselyte. That's the beginning of going through this whole process. But they have cheapened this whole symbol of circumcision to be just that and nothing to follow. Right? Just the outward appearance. It'd be like being baptized on the outside with nothing going on the inside. You know, just throwing a bucket of water on something like that. Gatorade after a football game on somebody and say, there, you're baptized. No, he's saying all they're doing is circumcision. They're just mutilators in the flesh. And he calls them dogs, which, of course, was a term for Gentiles at the time. The Gentiles were referred to as dogs. They were thought of as dogs. There's a woman who came up and touched Jesus' cloak, thought she would be healed. He says, you know, this is for the Israelites. He says, though even the dogs who sit at the master's table eat from the scraps of Paul. So this is the setup for that. And he's calling them dogs. Says, if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not in the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow, I love that, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Somehow, you know, it's kind of like those of us that aren't farmers, we can just kind of think of, you know, we put something in the ground, and somehow, I mean, I know what I do to make it, but somehow it grows, it comes up. Somehow, it's Christ going into the ground and coming up, I attain to the resurrection. dead. All right, all that in today's language. Let's say that people go around and they're preaching that, okay, there's one way, there's one way, you know, to become holy. It's through this series of rituals and going to certain conferences and classes and getting a degree and getting confirmed at some point. And I was to say, you know, like Paul, well, I put no confidence in that way of reaching God. Even though I would have reason to be confident. I've gone to a lot of conferences. I've gone to a lot of schooling. I've been confirmed by certain ministerial licensing commissions. I was ordained by the bishop of a denomination. However, whatever you can put on the positive side of my ledger, I consider it loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. I'd rather crumple up my certificates and degrees into a pile as a way of knowing Christ and leaning on them as a way of gaining Christ and being found in Him, since I don't have any righteousness on my own through education and training. The only righteousness I have comes from God, and it's by faith, the same as everybody else. Now, some of you might be familiar with a man named Bill Hybels. He started this church in Willow Creek, and church in North west side of Chicago, Barrington, Illinois. I don't know, it's probably like 40,000 people go to that church now. But when they were first starting it, it was in this movie theater. It was Willow Creek Community Village Movie Theater. That's why it's Willow Creek Community Church, nothing spiritual. He often said if it was Twin Cinemas Theater, there would be Twin Cinemas Community Church today, with 40,000 people there. But, he's ready again. I don't know. That noise. But when he was first starting this movie theater, all these hundreds of people are coming to Christ, and thousands of people are coming to attend, and the people that he's going to school with, he's a young guy, he's like 22 years old, 21 years old, and they're saying, well, you're not really qualified to do this at this point. And he was about to give up on the whole thing, because God was, you know, working in people's lives in a huge way. Okay, that's the setup for where we start now, where I want to really spend the time. Verse 12, Paul's talking, he says, not that I've already attained all this, right, backing up, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of Sarah and his suffering, to come back from his death, somehow to attain resurrection from the dead. He says, not that I've already attained all this, or I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So he's forgetting what is behind, he's straining towards what is ahead. And that's so important because the world is going to keep making you look at your past. Your past. And we have to keep looking forward. Because you start looking at your past and you get depressed. And you get stuck in your past. And you realize that you have to be looking forward and thinking of that day. Thinking as Paul was talking about that day when he meets Jesus, when he crosses the line, when he receives the prize. Because one of the things that as we think about our future, and the moment we meet Jesus, we realize everything that we do is going to be, at that moment, is going to be a cause for regret or reward. Everything we do when it comes to that day is going to be cause for regret or reward. If somehow I was just to reach in my pocket and, an extra $1,000. Well, on that day, when I meet Jesus, what is going to bring reward and what is going to bring regret? You know, Paul says, you know, there's a lot of nice things, you know, you can buy a lot of things, a lot of fun things you can buy for yourself, $1,000. Paul says on that day, when I come toward that day, you know, maybe I should think about giving that money to the poor, because on that day, that's going to bring me reward. Versus, how many of us have bought things and thought, well, that was a waste of money. That was a waste of money. And so, we think about what we're going to say at the end when we stand before God. Are you going to regret the stuff that you spent money on? Or what about your time and how you spent it? You know, we're going to get to that moment and you're going to say, oh man, I'm so glad that I was able to watch 7,000 movies. And that's a hard one. seen this before. Well, I know I've used it before, like with a tape measure or a piece of string. Today, I'm just going to use a rope. I know it's not very high-tech illustration, but this is still the best one I can think of for illustrating this. But think of this rope here. It stretches out. All right. Let me call that jump rope thing. Cinderella. Dressed it, yeah. Window, no, stairs to kiss the bell. Okay, got it. All right, so imagine that this rope goes on forever, okay? It goes out that door and past the school and around the world three or four times. Just keeps going on forever. I know it doesn't. It stops at the door over there, but just imagine. And now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. It goes on forever. Which it does, by the way. The Bible tells us that our soul is going to live on forever. That we are going to exist forever. It's just a question of where. A question of how. But we are going to live on forever. So this is a timeline representing our existence from now on until forever. This green part, this is the amount of time we spend on earth. This is the time that we're going to be living here. We have a short amount of time, a short number of years, you know, compared to eternity that we spend on earth. And then they're going to spend eternity somewhere else. And what kind of blows me away is that we get so focused on this. We're so focused on this moment, this time right here, that I'm so focused right here, right? Because if I really work and work and save and save and save, then I get to enjoy this part right here a lot. You know, I'm really just beginning to get obsessed with this part. Am I going to get to travel? Am I going to get to do the things that I want to do? And if I just do the right thing, or if I eat right, then I'm going to be able to enjoy this part right here. And we just get obsessed with it. We just get consumed with it. But what about this? What about this? What about all this? And what's just so, I don't know, makes you go, really? Or ludicrous about the whole thing, is that the Bible tells us how we spend this time here is going to determine how we spend this time out the door around the world to the end. Millions and millions of years forever. So why would I spend this time trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, to just enjoy stuff as much as possible, as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live for this mission, this moment, when I, right here, when I cross, when I meet Jesus, when I'm going on, you know, I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for the moment when I cross the finish line. I'm going to forget all this stuff that's on around me, going on around me that, you know, that wants to vie for my attention, that wants to vie for my time and everything else that I could enjoy. I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be a runner. I'm going to be a runner looking at the tape. I don't know if you've ever, you know, you watch a race with a really short distance, like 100 meters or 50 meters, like, right? Short race. And they're like down and they're looking and they're like not even looking this person or that person. It's like right down their lane, you know, to the finish line. And boom. And Paul says, that's what I'm going to be. That's what I'm going to be, looking straight, you know, towards that finish line for the moment I face God. Because when I face him, I don't get this chance over again. I have all this somewhere, but I don't get this chance again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it could be over for us, for any of us, in any second. We have one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I don't want to be fooled. I don't want to be fooled by all the stuff going on around me that I live just for this. And I know that some of you, I know this, some of you people look at your decisions, things that you might do financially or spend your time on. They go, oh, that's so stupid, because what you're doing right now is going to affect this right here. That's so stupid. You know, how you're investing your time and finances is going to affect this. And I know that you, like me, want to say, no, you're stupid. Because what I'm doing is going to affect all of this, right? And what you're doing is going to affect all of this. Like, you really want to just, you know, make the decisions that you're making, you know, right now so you can join right now, not even knowing if you're going to have tomorrow? Not even know if you're going to get it tomorrow? And you think that's smart and I'm dumb? And Paul said, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to look around at all this other stuff that's going around me. And I know it's tempting. It's tempting to all of us. That's why I'm saying that all of us do this. All of us here on earth live for this. We're all living for here and now. We hardly ever look at this. You know, there's just this great deception that we have that we're all, you know, after the green part. And nobody's thinking millions of years after. And there's this crazy deception, and Paul says, I'm not doing that. Paul says, I'm not living like that. Because I keep my eyes on that. I keep my eyes on the finish line. And I forget about what's behind me. And I'm not looking around me. But I'm just looking towards that end. And he says, I'm straining. He says, I'm straining for it. That I'm stretching for it. It's almost like that runner, you know, crossing the tape. And I'm straining and I'm stretching for that moment. Because, you know, I'm going to pass this in. I'm going to live this out. Part of what Paul is referring to here, and he does it in 1 Corinthians and in several other places in the Bible, he talks about, he makes a reference to, I have a problem pronouncing it, Isthmian Games. Okay, they take place in the Isthmus of Corinth. All right, it's kind of like the precursor to the Olympics. It would happen every 2 years in Corinth in Greece, and they would, foot races and horse races and chariot races and the contests in jumping and the boxing and wrestling and throwing the javelin and the discus. And it's kind of a difference, you know, people really get passionate about this. A lot of patriotism involved there. It wasn't like a pastime, it was like a passion. But it was not like church league softball tournament. I mean, people are just, you can even think of people today that they're training for the Olympics to be the best track runner or swimmer or gymnast, like DeWitt. Jordan Weaver. You know, think about the effort, you know, that they put into their training every day, and the stretching and the straining and the hours and the effort and the passion. It's the, like, you know, the first thing they think about when they're up in the morning, it's the last thing they're thinking about when they go to bed. That's the illustration that Paul thinks, well, that's an okay illustration to use to compare to living the Christian life. He says, I'm stretching for this, that I'm straining for it. I'm going to live this life out. And I'm going to face it. I'm going to face God. And I come before him. I'm going to face the judge. And he's going to give me the trophy that I'm going to get. He goes, I haven't gotten there yet, but you better believe that every muscle of my being, every fiber of my being is going to be used. I'm going to pass that line well. In the Isthmian Games, the winners would receive a wreath, right? A perishable wreath that would dry up and crumble and go away. But we strain not for that, but an imperishable prize. In fact, one of the other places where Paul talks about it is in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, kind of another reference to these games. It says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body, make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You know, that we strain for an imperishable prize. In fact, in the text, after Paul lays this out in Philippians, he says, verse 15, I like this. He says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Like all of us who get this, all of us that understand the difference between the urgent, right, and the important, all of us who get the difference between short-term and long-term, all of us who get the difference between, you know, here and now and everything that's clamoring for my attention, God trying to speak through that fog to us, living for what's internal. All of us are mature, should take a view of such things. And then he says, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. You know, at some point it's going to be made clear to us, right? At some point, but every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At some point, and hopefully it's not at your last point, hopefully it's not at this point, because right at some point, at this point, we are going to see that everything we have done has been either a cause for reward or regret. And at some point, that's going to be made clear to us. Wouldn't it be great if it wasn't this point, and it could be today? Wouldn't it be if we could live our life as Paul was living his, straining toward that goal, not looking around to the right or the left, all the other things to find for our attention, for the things that will cause us to feel regret later, but looking forward. Wouldn't it be great at that point was today? And then the next verse. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. We all already know more than we're putting into practice. We all already have more information than application. And that's kind of why today isn't a message about, okay, how to have a better marriage, or how to experience forgiveness, or, you know, how to control our anger or deal with relationships. Because we all already know more than we're applying. We all already have more information than application. Even if the only thing we know is, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life, everlasting life. Even if that's the only thing we know, and we haven't applied it, the important thing is to apply it today. The stuff that you already know to be applied. We all have any more information than we're living out. So now, straining for that finish line. Not like, that's the finish line. I don't know, I'll get there eventually. Something, you know. But no, I see the finish line. I see how soon it is. Straining toward that finish line, stretching towards that finish line, which leads to eternity with God. Let's live up to what we've already attained. We're going to finish off this morning with Grace Like Rain, but before we do, and this is something that Charlie and I talked about, and she wasn't even here last week when I talked about it, but the song is by Todd Agnew, and I told you a week and a half ago, I was at a national conference, and he was doing a concert. They brought Todd Agnew to come in and do a concert, and one of the things. First of all, he sang Grace Like Rain. I'm like, is that his song, or is he just covering it? And it was funny, because it was pouring at the event, and he goes, oh, Rain Like Grace. And we all cracked up. We thought it was really funny. Anyway, and he talked about, not only that, but he talked about a lot of his other songs. One of the songs he talked about was There's Coming a Day. And he sent it off to the people that have to approve these things to make sure that it's going to get on the record, and, you know, people that have to evaluate it, because everything you write has to get okayed by five people before they'll read or report it. And he said, it's great, song's great, there's just one word, you have to change one word in the whole thing. He said, okay, what's that? It's the word reproach. He had the word reproach in there. He said, well, first of all, a lot of people don't know what the word reproach means, and secondly, if they do know what it is, they don't want to be thinking about it. Reproach. You need to change that. So, okay, you know, I kind of understand what you're saying. But he said, that's absolutely necessary. In fact, his line is, there's coming a day, right here. There's coming a day when my face shall be made sight. There's coming a day, darkness shattered by the light. There's coming a day, death is swallowed up forever. Tears are wiped away from every face. And my reproach, he finally takes away. There's coming a day. And reproach, I mean, it's disapprovement, it's disappointment, criticism. You know, often talked about in Jeremiah, the reproach he had of the people, or the Israelites had been made a reproach in the Egyptian's eye or different people's eyes. you know, this disappointment, this disapproval, and sometimes it's our own reproach of ourselves, and sometimes the reproach we have from God. He says, there's no way I'm taking that word out of that song. He goes, that word, that stays. And he said, if you want, you can go out in the lobby and buy a CD with reproach in it. What I'd like us to do to finish here this morning before we sing is, we've got a video, and it'll come up in just a second. And it's the song, There's Coming a Day. But what I'd like you to do is just an action step from what we've talked about. It might take some doing. Just as a reminder of what we talked about today, you might come up here and cut. I'm going to work a little bit. I don't have to worry about this. When we work, we're worried about living for this part. So let's have the extra person come up, cut yourself a piece of this rope. Signify living for eternity. Take it with you. You're never going to sing that song the other side. The song Grace Like Grace. But as you're ready, come on up and I'll hand it over to the first person.
There are days I doubt that I can change. I think I'll always be this way. Not who you want me to be. But I believe that there must be a home for this hope that's in me. This I believe. The sun.